All right, if you have your Bibles in Matthew chapter 4, we're going to read verse 1 and through verse 11. And here we have the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I made the point a few weeks ago to show that somebody may ask the question, well, is this passage given to us to see if Jesus could sin or not? I don't believe that's the right way to think about this text. Jesus could not sin. I believe that he could not sin because he is God. He is pure. He is undefiled. He is separate from sinners completely. And so I believe this passage is there to show us that Jesus could not sin. Not that it was possible, but that he could not. That's the temptation. But nonetheless, Satan tempts Jesus Christ. And this passage, I believe, is given us to show the purity and the holiness of Jesus Christ, how he is the one, the only one who's ever lived in this world as a man who was completely holy, completely pure, completely without sin. Notice Matthew 4, verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward anhungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and seeth him on a pinnacle of the temple, setteth him on a pinnacle of a temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. It's a reference to, but the devil's quoting Psalm 91 here. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So we see here the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is very much like the temptation in Genesis chapter 3. But it's there to show us the difference between man or Adam and Christ. That where Adam failed, Christ, who is the second Adam, succeeded. And the first Adam brought death, the second Adam brought life. The first Adam plunged the whole of humanity into death and sin and darkness, and Jesus Christ is there to give light and victory. And so there's a great contrast there between Genesis 3 and here Matthew chapter 4. But if we look here at our text, I want to establish specifically some things about how the devil works. The first thing we note is the points of the devil's temptation. There are specific ways or specific things that the devil tempted Jesus Christ with. Now, if you hold your place here and turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, and if I could have somebody read 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Any volunteers this morning? All right, Ray, if you want to read those verses. And so, just have in mind Genesis 3. We read it, I believe, last week. Matthew 4, and here, 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17.
Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever.
All right, thank you. So here, he tells these believers, for all that is in the world. And then he summarizes all that is in the world in three categories. He says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so how does the devil tempt us? There are three avenues that Satan opens in all of his Satan opens up in all of his tempting work. There are three avenues that the devil works on all that is in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, when we are tempted, generally it will be one in one of those three categories, if not all three. The devil offers by his subtlety, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, we saw that. Keep those three things in mind. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 3. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Let's see if we can find those three things that 1 John 2 mentions. Notice Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Let's do this here. I'll read it. If you see one of those, you know, raise your hand, okay? You can interrupt me this morning. Now, don't do that usually, you know, when I'm preaching in the middle, but you can do that this morning in Sunday school. So Genesis 3, verse 1. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods. Yep. Go ahead, Zach. Yeah, ye shall be as gods, you're talking about? So ye shall be as gods. I mean, that's a lie. But he's tempting her. With what? Well, the pride of life. You can be as God. Wow, I mean, I can just be like God. That's pretty. Knowing good and evil. You could say having the knowledge of God, having the understanding of God, being a God. Now, notice verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Okay, so that's the lust of the eyes. And that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, notice verse 6 again. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Now, there's the word saw, but let me put it to you this way. She saw that the tree was good for food. So she wanted to consume it, the lust of the flesh. Because the next one says, and that it was pleasant to the eyes. That's the lust of the eyes. So she wanted to take in something. She saw the attractiveness of it, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Now, it's interesting there that the devil didn't say, do you notice how beautiful this is? And by the way, it tastes really good. He didn't say that. He just said, if you eat it, you'll be as gods. So that lie, and the point I'm making here is, what's the fundamental lie of the devil that got him? Pride, right? That's pride. I will ascend to heaven. I will be like Most High. So the fundamental sin of Eve here is pride. He says, you can be as gods. Now notice what happens in her thinking. He didn't say, it tastes good, and it looks good, doesn't it? He didn't say that. He says, you can be as God. And now she begins to reason herself. I can be as God. So you know what? It probably tastes good. Does she know what it tastes like? Did the devil tell her it tastes good? But he just tempted her. He gave her a thought, an original thought, that she could be as God. And now she's trying to justify becoming God by saying, well, it's probably good to eat. By the way, do you think that there was anything bad to eat in the garden? No. I doubt it. God created everything perfect. Everything was still perfect. It was good. Even the vegetables were good. Probably had different taste buds than perfect taste buds, right? That liked the vegetables. That's just... And then she says, it actually looks beautiful. You see what happens in her mind? Pride. Pride does some very deceptive things. Very deceptive things. But all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, she saw that it was a tree to be good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life. And so when tempted, it will generally be one of those avenues. This is all that is in the world. This is all that the world has to offer. And so consider the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is, you say, well, what is the lust of the flesh? It is for us to have it is a desire to have something, that is outside of God's will. You see, there is nothing wrong with fruit, is there? As a matter of fact, God had given them everything that they needed in the Garden of Eden. They didn't need anything. Yet, they sought to have a fruit that was not theirs to have. You know, people sometimes, when they're criticizing the Bible, they'll say, well, why would God put one tree that they couldn't touch? I'm thinking, that's the wrong question. Why would God give them everything else? Everything else literally was theirs, but one thing. That's the human mind, right? Likes to focus on what he cannot have instead of what all that it does have. And so they sought to have a fruit that was not theirs to have. The devil comes and he sought to turn her attention to lust, to long for something that was outside of God's will. The devil's not going to make you long for something that is God's will. He's going to create a longing. He wants to influence you to have a longing for something that is outside of God's will, to have something outside of God's will. That's the lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes is a desire to do something that is outside of God's will. You see, there is nothing wrong with beauty. There's nothing wrong with enjoying something that is beautiful to behold. And in their perfect garden, no doubt, you could say that there are many beautiful fruits that would cause them to be amazed at the creation of God. We don't doubt that. Yet they desired to do something that they were commanded not to do. Didn't God say you can have all of the other fruit? It was there. They had to keep the garden, and all was theirs. And so the devil comes and he seeks to turn our attention to lust and to long to do something that is outside of God's will. The devil influences us with a desire to have something outside of God's will, to do something outside of God's will. But there is also the pride of life, and the pride of life is a desire to be someone outside of God's will. We could be as gods. You see, there's nothing wrong with seeking, by the way, to improve ourselves in certain areas of life. Adam and Eve were created, by the way, perfect in the image of God, were they not? If they're created perfect, what more qualities do you want? Yet, they sought to be someone that God did not intend for them to be. What was that? Gods. And so the devil came and he sought to turn their attention, their focus, their desire to be something or to be someone that was outside of God's will. And when we understand this truth, then we can learn to get the victory over temptation. Understand, here's the subtlety of this. There's nothing wrong with a fruit. There is nothing wrong with beauty. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to improve yourself. But there is something wrong with it if it creates a desire to have something outside of God's will, to do something outside of God's will, and to be someone outside of God's will. Victory over this temptation is found in what Jesus Christ shows us, but it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11. In the New Testament, to the book of Luke and chapter 11. Luke 11, notice verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth, so in heaven, so in earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, temptation comes from many different forms, but it is always coming from one of those directions. Here he says, pray to deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So temptation is going to come through the lust of the flesh, through the lust of the eyes, and through the pride of life. And he influences, he makes it seem as if this is a wonderful thing, and that's temptation. Let me just put it this way, that temptation is not, hey, you need to do a horrible thing. The justification is always, well, there's good in this. There's some good in this. I can profit by it. There's good. There can be good that comes out of this. And so that's the points of the devil's temptation. But if we go further, back in Matthew chapter 4, we consider the pattern of the devil's temptation. You see, Jesus Christ was not concerned, or was not cornered by the devil. Correct? In Matthew 4? You remember what the scripture says? How did Jesus get to the place where he was tempted? You mean he was led of the Spirit to be tempted of the devil? That's what the Bible says, doesn't it? Matthew 4:1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Well, why would God do that? See, Jesus was led of the Spirit. Therefore, Christ brought Satan out, not the other way around. And he calls him into the light. So we can see this confrontation between Christ and the devil and learn from it so that we can be victorious over temptation. In the temptation in Genesis chapter 3, the devil brought Eve into the darkness. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus brings the devil into the light. Right? That's why Paul says to the churches, ye are not ignorant of Satan's devices. Well, how are they not ignorant? Because Jesus brought him out. He exposed him so that we might know how he works. And so he called him out. He brought the devil into the light so that we might learn what it means to be victorious over temptation. You know, Hebrews 4:15, when referring to Jesus Christ, the Bible says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are. What's all points? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All points tempted like as we are. There are three things that Eve, she saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Christ was also tempted in all three points. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Consider, if we go to Matthew 4, notice, Verse 3, and when the tempter came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God. Now, there's the word if here, it doesn't mean that he is wondering if Jesus is indeed the Son of God. The word can also indicate, since you are the Son of God, right? Does the devil know who God is? Of course he does. He knows who Jesus is. But this idea is more, since you're the Son of God, command or prove that you're the Son of God. Command that these stones be made bread. And by the way, how long has Jesus fasted? That's a long time, isn't it? A little bread to satisfy the hunger? Consider several things here. We in those temptations, Jesus shows us, he brings the devil into light so that we might know how he works and how are we to respond. Jesus said in John 8:29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And so our Lord declared plainly that he always did the Father's will. John 6:38, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And so when our desire to please the Father in all things, when that is our desire, then our behavior will reflect that desire. The devil wants to turn our attention away from God upon our own selves. Don't please God, please your own self. Don't obey God, do what you want. Be your own God. Make your own decision. Don't please God. Don't do God's will. Please yourself. The immediate context of this passage, by the way, is the baptism of Jesus Christ. Right? Upon the Lord's baptism by John, the voice came down from heaven in Matthew 3. And notice verse 17. Here's the words right before the temptation. Notice, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then, chapter 4, was Jesus led up in the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So, we see here, what is the pattern against the devil's temptation? First of all, we must establish and have the right priority. Have the right priority. What's the priority? I do always those things that please the Father. If that's the priority, then, right, this bread, remember, I think it was Jesus with the woman at the well. The disciples went into town, got some food, they brought it back, and he says, hey, you know, it's time to eat. He says, I have meat that you know not of. In other words, his priority was to do God's will. Not that he never ate, but if it came between doing God's will and eating, he always chose God's will. You see, we have to establish a priority of life to please God, to do his will. Notice verse 4. Here's what Jesus said in response to turn these stones to bread. Verse 4, and he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, that's a reference to the manna. In the book of Exodus, when God gave the manna to them, he says later in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 8, God sent you the manna to teach you something. Here is what the Lord wanted to teach you, that you would learn not to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so he refers back to this instance and shows that there is a priority in his life. And so we have to establish a priority in life. Here is God's bread, living bread, the word, or physical bread. What takes precedence? What is more important? You know, perhaps that's why we should, before we eat or consume any food, we thank the Lord. Why? Because that's our priority. We recognize God before we eat our bread. We recognize that it comes from Him. We recognize that He is more important than that. We don't end with a prayer. We begin with a prayer. And the idea here is that it shows the priority that is in the life of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to live by this bread, but I'm going to live by the bread of God's Word. So we must establish a priority in life. We also must endure in the purity of God's Word. Here, now the devil uses Scripture. The devil uses Scripture. And when he deceives you, he will find ways to justify. By the way, I know this in my, you probably know this in your own life. I mean, when I'm trying to justify my actions, I sometimes will find Scripture to justify my actions. You know, more particularly, with children. I'll give that's the big challenge, and many parents live by the same challenge. That you correct your children. And by the way, they should be corrected. But there's a way you can correct them that is good, and there's a way you can correct them that is not good. And let me illustrate for you that, for myself, I've given this story before, but I had repeatedly told my son to clean his room. He was not cleaning his room, and so finally I let him have it. I mean, I don't remember everything I said, but I remember I was standing in the bathroom, my son was in the hallway, and as after I was done speaking to him, I turned and there was the mirror right there. And then I saw my face. And the Spirit of God convicted me in that moment, and He said, "Your anger is a much more serious problem than your son not cleaning his room." But wait a minute, he needs to be corrected. He needs to be disciplined. He needs to be taught. Isn't that true? It's true. It's true. But you see how you makes a way to justify things? How about then you correct him, but you do it in the right way? You see that we have to deal with ourselves, but you know, we like to make excuses for the way we behave often, and sometimes we'll use the Scripture. Well, the Scripture says, you know, that we should if a father spare the rod, he hates his child. That was my life verse growing up when my dad corrected me. My dad said, my dad gave me the stripes and I saw the stars. That's how it went. But there's a right way. We can find a way to justify our actions. Now, consider those temptations here. By the way, verse 2 says, he was afterwards anhungered. Remember that Jesus was hungry, right? The first temptation was the lust of the flesh, a desire to have, command that these stones be made bread. Now, hunger, by the way, is a natural and legitimate need. If you don't eat, you die. So there is nothing sinful about being hungry, but how, here's the point, how was his hunger to be satisfied? Right? Let me get it this way. Somebody is hungry, they go to work so that they can buy a meal, so they can feed themselves. Somebody else over here is hungry, they go to the store, and they stuff their pockets and walk out without paying. The problem is not the hunger. The problem is how you fulfill that legitimate need. Now, people often, they say, well, don't you care about people? They're hungry. You see, they think about, well, it's a legitimate need, and it is, but it's a false argument. That's not the issue. The issue is not the legitimate need, but how the hunger is to be satisfied. And see, the devil wanted Christ to satisfy a legitimate need in a way that was not in accordance with God's will. And so the devil came in to offer a substitute with which he could be satisfied. You see, Jesus therefore did battle with the devil. He used God's word. Verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, this shows us the importance of knowing and studying the scriptures. We cannot have the victory in our lives without God's word. He used the word of God. Now, it is sad to consider that so many that call themselves Christians today have become biblically illiterate. But here, to have something, the lust of the eyes, a desire to do. Matthew 5, cast thyself down, for it is written, the devil says, he shall give his angels charge over thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. So here Satan invited Christ to do something. Now, why not do this? Satan even quoted the Bible in this temptation. You know, we have to be careful because much of the devil's deception appeals to us under the guise of religion. Well, since they talk about God, they must be good. You know, excuses sound spiritual today. We met at church. They live together, but they say, "Well, we met at church," but they live in sin. Or two individuals commit adultery. Well, we worked in the same ministry. The Lord led us together. You wouldn't believe the excuses that people make. I'm talking about Christians here. Well, that person loves the Lord. You know, the Bible says we can do this. What does Jesus say? It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, that's a quote from Deuteronomy 6:16. By the way, the book of Deuteronomy is very important because it's one of the books that is most quoted by Jesus Christ. The third temptation is the pride of life, a desire to be. Now the devil takes them up into an exceeding high mountain, verse 8 and 9, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And so Satan invites Christ to be someone outside of God's will. The devil said, this is my world. The world follows me. You can be the king of this world if you just fall down and worship me. The devil offered Christ a substitute in order to become the king of this world. Now, Revelation 11:15 says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. You see what he did? Aren't these kingdoms supposed to be Christ's kingdoms? They will become one day. But he offered another way to go about it. Not in a different timing. Not in God's timing and God's design, but in the devil's design. You see, he's going to have the kingdoms of the world, future, but he is offering an alternative. One day, Christ will rule and reign over this world, but we see that Satan offered a shortcut. A shortcut. So verse 10, Jesus says, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You see, God has an agenda for our lives, but the devil also does. God has an agenda for our lives, but the devil also does. And we know what the devil is trying to do in our lives. He's trying to provide a shortcut, an alternative. Some of those may be a way to fulfill legitimate needs, but are not God's will. And he does so through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, let Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. How does he devour us? By temptation, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now notice the power of our temptation. You know what happens? Matthew 4:11, then the devil leaveth him. That's what happens. The devil left Christ because there was no room for him to work. James 4:7 says this, and here's where we bring it all together. Remember the baptism at the end of chapter 3? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus always did those things that pleased the Father. Jesus was completely submitted to God, and he resisted the devil and he fled. James 4:7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's the order. It's not resist the devil and he'll flee from you. If you do that on your own, you're not going to succeed. But submit yourselves to God. Then when you're submitted to God, then you can resist the devil. And when you resist the devil, after submitting God, he will flee from you. You see, like Christ, if we learn to submit ourselves to God, to do his will, it will enable us to resist the devil. And when we resist the devil, he flees from us. Ultimately, it is this. Our satisfaction needs to be found in our submission to God. And if we are not satisfied with our submission to God, we will be submitted to the devil and to his ways and to his temptations. That's why you have to come to Wednesday night. Ephesians 6, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We have to put on the whole armor of God, which is the only thing that enables us to stand against the wiles of the devil. Some people may say, I have done some terrible things in my life. You don't understand how many times I failed. Well, I would say, well, let's begin today and move forward today. Don't dwell in the past, but begin today a new day. Submit to God, do his will, resist the devil, and he will flee from you.